Today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to look at knowing God. The door is now open to a deep relationship with God. So that's what this whole passage is about, is knowing God, reasons why we can know God. Background for this passage, the author of Hebrews has already established the fact that Christ is the ultimate high priest. He's our representative. He represents us to God. He represents God to each one of us. He's greater than all of the Old Testament priests, and he makes it possible for us to draw near to God. In today's passage, we'll be highlighting 9 reasons why we can know God. The door is wide open for us to know him and to know him well. Please stand. We're going to pray and ready our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would give us wonderful understanding. Thank you for this passage we're about to read and to study and to ponder. And Lord, I pray that you'd lead us. Give us insights. And Lord, open hearts, good soil. And I pray that we'd take this in, be ministered to, and we'd respond well to your word. Thank you, Lord. Teach us what it means to know you and our rationale, our framework, the framework that we have, that we can know you well. And we just thank you. We commit this whole time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. We'll be going through the whole chapter, but just these 3 verses, these are the mountaintop verses that we'll read at this time. So verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Please be seated. What an encouraging and powerful passage. So 9 reasons why we can know God. Reason number 1, the awesomeness of our high priest. Verse 1, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." So our high priest, Jesus, is truly awesome. He's seated here as far as he's pictured seated, not working like the Old Testament priests. His work is finished. Remember he said, "It is finished," as he was on the cross dying, taking our sins upon himself. He's at the right hand of the throne, according to this verse. And it's interesting, the right hand of the throne of the majesty, that's of God. And that's the position of authority. It says he's in the heavens. He's not on the earth. He's in the heavens. He's high above earth's flaws, and he's in a place of eternal perfection. Christ is awesome. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. He's never-ending, and he's never-sinning. So he's all-powerful. He can do anything. As far as accomplishing his purposes, he can do anything. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows our pasts, our present, our future. He knows this world, where it's been and where it is and where it's going. He's all-loving. He loves people. He loves them. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." He's all-loving. He's never ending. He always was, always is, and always will be. He's the great I am. And Jesus said before Abraham was, "I am." He equated himself with God, the great I am. He's also never sinning. Never sinning. Jesus was sinless and is sinless. Never had a sinful thought, never a sinful word, never a sinful deed. Never sinning. So he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, never-ending, and never-sinning. And he's made it possible for flawed people, for sinful people, to know God. So one reason why we can know God is because Jesus is awesome. Reason number 2 why we can know God is because of the ministry of our high priest. the ministry of our high priest. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. So Christ ministers, he serves in the heavenly temple, the heavenly sanctuary. It's erected by God. It's constructed by God, not by man, so it's never ending. The heavenly temple is the true tabernacle. It's real, it's genuine, it's not flawed, it's not temporary. The original tabernacle, the portable temple first used in the wilderness, was for a time. It went from Moses to Solomon. And even when a temple was built, the first temple lasted from the time of Solomon to the time of the exile. The second temple lasted from the time of the return to the land to 70 AD when it was demolished by the Romans. The heavenly temple, in contrast, lasts forever. It lasts forever. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. So high priests under the Jewish law offered voluntary gifts and mandatory sacrifices. Gifts included burnt offerings to express devotion, surrender. Also, they included grain offerings to express thanksgiving and fellowship offerings to enjoy fellowship with God, peace with Him. The sacrifices, the mandatory sacrifices, included sin offerings to atone for sin and guilt offerings generally to atone for sin requiring restitution, some kind of above and beyond kind of payback. Christ, our high priest, offered himself as our once for all sacrifice, and he continues to offer himself as our intercessor. He intercedes for us continually, constantly. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. So Christ is not serving in an earthly temple where old covenant priests would serve under the Jewish law. On the other hand, Christ is serving in a heavenly temple. Verse 5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So the earthly temple was a copy and shadow of the heavenly temple. It was made according to the pattern, it says here in verse 5, that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was an earthly representation of a heavenly reality. In verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. So Christ serves in this heavenly temple, so his service, his ministry, it's more excellent. It differs, it surpasses the ministry of the old covenant priests. It's more effective, it's long-lasting, it is more excellent. So reason number 2 why we can know God is because of the ministry of our high priest. Reason number 3 why we can know God, a much better framework. We have a much better framework. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So Christ is the mediator. He's the arbitrator of a better covenant. A covenant is a contract. It's an agreement between two parties. The mediator is the arbitrator, the intermediary, the go-between, the agent, guaranteeing the performance of all of the terms stipulated in the covenant, in the contract. The old covenant was mediated by angels representing God and by Moses representing man. Two agents, well, sort of like with a common real estate transaction, two agents typically. The seller and the buyer. The new covenant is mediated by Jesus, representing both God and man, one flawless agent representing both sides. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, better because it's established on better promises. Two parties of a covenant make promises. The promises of the old covenant were not as good as the promises of the new covenant. The new covenant's represented by one perfect agent with perfect promises. The old covenant was based on the Jewish law. Our part was to keep the Jewish law, the first five books of the Bible. The emphasis was on human performance. God's part was to bless or to curse, depending on humanity's obedience or disobedience. The new covenant, however, is based on grace, on unmerited favor, unearned favor, on Christ's performance on our behalf, including his once-for-all sacrifice. Our part is to simply receive Christ by faith. And Christ perfectly represents us. So reason number three why we can know God is because of a better covenant, a better framework. Reason number four why we can know God: no more flaws in our agreement. Verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." So the first covenant, commonly called the old covenant, the old agreement, the old framework, was not perfect. The Jewish law on which the old covenant was based was perfect, but the old covenant, the old agreement, was unable to restore the relationship between God and sinful humanity. And in that sense, it was flawed. The covenant itself was flawed because humanity could not perform perfectly. God's people were unable to execute the contract, to perfectly obey the Jewish law. So the second covenant, or a second covenant, what we refer to as the new covenant, the new agreement, the new framework, it was needed. The new covenant has no flaws. It's able to make it possible for flawed humanity, for sinful humanity, to know God. So reason number four why we can know God is because there are no more flaws in our agreement. Reason number five why we can know God: no more fault finding. No more fault finding. Verses 8 and 9. "Because fault finding with them," he says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." So the old covenant fell short. It was unable to reconcile sinful people to God, because as per verse 8, it found fault with them, with God's people. As per verse 9, they did not continue in the covenant. God's people turned from God. They messed up and they continued to mess up. Idolatry, disobedience. They could not keep the law. So it says here in verse 9, God disregarded them. In other words, he withdrew his favor. How tragic. Now, even the Ten Commandments, the heart of the Jewish law, they're impossible to fully keep, especially in light of what Jesus said about them. One commandment is do not murder. But Jesus told us if we're angry without cause, we're guilty of murder in our heart. So if we've been bitter at someone, angry in a way that where we want to hurt them, get back at them, make sure everyone knows about what they did, all the kinds of things we fall into potentially, then we're guilty of murder in our heart. Another commandment is do not commit adultery. But Jesus told us whoever looks at a woman to lust for her is guilty of adultery in his heart. So in our society where we have all sorts of pictures being given to us, the movies, the content, it's like very easy to have a stray thought. So any stray thought, any thought camping out on anything, on anyone other than our spouse, we're guilty of this, violating this commandment. So the old covenant falls short. It cannot restore us to God because it finds fault in us. It uncovers our sin. We have sinful hearts, and the hearts themselves need to be remedied. The new covenant, however, does not find fault. The old covenant does find fault. The new covenant does not find fault. Christ, our perfect mediator, was faultless, so we can be reconciled to God. We can have the right standing of Christ applied to us, and forgiveness and a new heart. We can start living differently. So most of verse 8 here, and all of verse 9, and all the way through verse 12 is a quote from Jeremiah 31. It's actually verses 31 to 34 in Jeremiah chapter 31. And it foresees a new covenant that will indeed serve as the foundation for reconciliation between God and sinful humanity. Now, the covenant was actually with Israel, specifically Israel and Judah. And yet it will allow non-Israelites to be grafted in. So we see in verse 8, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And yet more on this later as far as how non-Jewish people, Gentiles, are grafted in or able to be partaking in this. So reason number 5 why we can know God, no more fault finding. No more fault finding. Reason number 6 why we can know God, hearts can now be changed. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. So the new covenant between God and Israel, which spills over to Gentiles, and again, more on that soon, it will change hearts. It'll change hearts. He will imprint his laws upon our minds, affecting our innermost thoughts. And he will engrave his laws upon our hearts. The new covenant will transform people on the inside, and that's what it does in our lives. The indwelling Holy Spirit, made possible by this new covenant, he teaches us, he purifies us, strengthens us, and alerts us to spiritual danger. The laws to be internalized are not the statutes from the Jewish law, not the dietary laws, not the feast-keeping and various kinds of laws that we see. Rather, they boil down to the two greatest commandments, to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and to love people. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself, thus showing our love for God in our relationships with people. That's how we show how much we love God, by loving people. So if we love God and love people, we won't commit murder. We won't give ourselves to anger, to bitterness in our heart. We'll be more forgiving. We'll let go of things. We'll see God as the judge instead of trying to be the judge ourselves and trying to get all the justice we need to get. And we won't commit adultery. We won't want to give ourselves to lust. We'll want to honor our spouse. We'll say, thank you for the spouse you've given me. I'm not going to let my eyes look elsewhere. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes, just like Job, not to look at another woman. I don't want to do that. I want to honor my spouse. I want to cherish my spouse. And in that is wonderful intimacy. So we won't want to commit murder. We won't want to commit adultery. The new covenant changes hearts, something the old covenant was unable to do. And the strange thing is, with the new covenant, the emphasis is not on obedience to the law, and yet we fulfill the law, the timeless aspects of the law, those timeless principles, we fulfill them more readily. And when we stumble, we get back up again, say, Lord, give me grace. Forgive me and give me grace so I can stand strong. So reason number 6 why we can know God is because hearts can now be changed. Reason number 7 why we can know God, reconciliation with God is now possible. It's now possible. In verse 10, in the middle of verse 10, we'd already read, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And then we continue, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of him his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So as per Jeremiah's prophecy, again, it was in verse 8 or started in verse 8 and goes all the way to verse 12. Here in verse 10, we see this declaration, I will be their God and they shall be my people. We see wonderful reconciliation between God and his people. Now the context here is Israel. As per verse 8, it's with the house of Israel and the house of Judah as far as this particular covenant, the new covenant. This reconciliation has occurred in part between God and the Jewish people. It's occurred in part in that a number of Jews have come to faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul himself, Jewish, came to faith in Christ, and a number of Jews came to faith in Christ. But it will be realized fully when all Israel will be saved. As per Romans 11, verse 26, all of Israel, all the Jewish people, they're all going to come to faith in Christ. But what about Gentiles, non-Jews? Well, according to Romans 9, verses 25 and 26, which is a quote from the prophet Hosea, the door has opened wide to Gentiles via this covenant. In verse 25 of Romans 9, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So those who are not God's people, the Gentiles, can now become God's people. Those who are not beloved can now become beloved. In fact, they can become sons of the living God, sons and daughters of God. In Romans chapter 11, Paul likens Israel to an olive tree, and Gentiles are being grafted into that wonderful olive tree. We as Gentiles, as non-Jews who come to faith in Christ, we don't replace the Jews. We don't become a new tree. Instead, we're grafted into the tree. And we partake in the wonderful spiritual blessings given to the tree. And that's to Israel, to the Jewish people, to Abraham, and to the Jewish people. Now, as per verse 11 here in Hebrews chapter 8, people won't need to exhort one another to know God because they will all know God from the least to the greatest, small and great alike. The Spirit will indwell all believers in Christ and will be one body. There's a sense of incredible unity between genuine believers. The old covenant could not bring lasting reconciliation, but the new covenant can, and it does. So reason number 7 why we can know God is because reconciliation is now possible. It's now possible. Reason number 8, lasting forgiveness is now offered. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So the new covenant brings wonderful forgiveness because it's based on Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. Since Jesus paid for our sins, believers in Christ are forgiven. God can be merciful to our unrighteousness, to our violations of God's justice. Our sins and our lawless deeds, they're remembered no more. As per the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, all of our sins are forgiven. There's white as snow. Our sin debt has been paid in full. Like a bill where you see it stamped, paid in full. Our sins have been paid in full. Our debt before God has been fully paid. The old covenant does not bring lasting forgiveness. It merely covered sin temporarily. However, the new covenant can cover sin forever, and it does cover sin forever. Here in verse 12, God says, I will remember no more. Now, this doesn't mean that we can sin all we want, because God remembers our sin no more. I can do whatever I want now. No, it means we're no longer under the weight of sin and the weight of guilt. And we can serve God freely with the indwelling Holy Spirit empowering us. With everything we have, we can serve Him fully. He gave up everything for us. We give up everything for Him. So reason number 8 why we can know God is because lasting forgiveness is now offered. Reason number 9 why we can know God, the final reason we'll look at, is the old framework is obsolete. In verse 13, in that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the author of Hebrews has finished his quote from Jeremiah, and he now declares that the old covenant, the first covenant, it's now obsolete. It's declared old. It's declared worn out. It's becoming obsolete, it says here, growing old. It's ready to vanish away. So it's no longer the agreement that governs our relationship with God. The Jewish law on which the old framework, the old covenant was built, only uncovers sin. It doesn't ultimately remedy sin. However, the new covenant, it replaces the old covenant as our agreement, as our framework that governs our relationship with God. And it's by grace, it's by unmerited favor that we're saved. It's not by works. Our part is to believe, to repent, and to continually surrender to God. God's part is to forgive, to indwell, and to use us for His wonderful purposes. And when we come to faith in Him, He has wonderful purposes for each one of us. We do good works, not to be saved, but as a result of being saved. So reason number 9 why we can know God is because the old framework is obsolete. So in reflection, how do we enter into a relationship with God? The response is, well, simply by receiving Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, by believing in Him. Savior means we believe that He died on the cross for our sins. He's our Savior. He died, he paid for our sin debt. And Lord means He's owner, controller, benevolent dictator. He is boss. He's the one in charge. He gave up everything for us. We give up everything for Him. Every part of our life we give to Him. So we receive Christ, we believe in Him, and we show that by repenting of our sins and of our self-centeredness. The door is now wide open to a relationship with the living God. Then we can experience all that's contained in this passage. We can experience the awesomeness of our high priest who sits at the right hand of God. We can experience the ministry of our high priest who serves eternally on our behalf. He's interceding for us. We can experience a much better framework than what existed prior to Christ. No more flaws in our agreement. No more focus on fault finding. We can experience a changed heart on which God's laws are written. We can experience reconciliation with God, the living God. And we can experience lasting forgiveness. Forgiveness that never ends. Personal application. These are questions that we ask as we ponder this text. Regarding our high priest, do you believe that he's seated at the right hand of God and that no crisis can shake him from his throne, whether it's a worldwide crisis or whether it's a personal crisis in your life? Do you believe that he's serving in the heavenly temple, representing you at this time? Regarding our framework, our covenant, our agreement, are you under the old framework, law, performance, trying to be good enough, or the new framework, grace? Jesus was good enough. The indwelling Holy Spirit, power from on high. Are you operating under the old framework or under the new framework? Regarding the whole idea of knowing God, are you walking as one who's been eternally forgiven? Are you and I walking that way? Are we cultivating a close relationship with God? Very, very close. Are our thoughts reflecting the reality of God's laws being imprinted on our mind and engraved on our heart? And are we walking with a changed heart in reliance upon the indwelling Holy Spirit who does give us power from on high? If you have yet to go through the door of faith, the door into a relationship with God, are you willing to enter? Are you willing to believe in Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? Are you willing to repent and to surrender? If you are willing, you will not regret it. Take action. There is nothing better than knowing God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help us to cultivate a close relationship with you. Help us to have thoughts that are stayed upon you. Help us to cultivate a close relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your invitation to each one of us. Lord, I pray, Father, for anyone who has yet to come to faith in Christ. Lord, may that person desire a relationship with you. May that person believe in you. May that person repent and turn toward you. May that person experience what it means to know you, to know the living God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.